our eternal home.
The 22nd chapter of the book of the Revelation. And I want to recapture just a little bit of chapter 21 for our friends who are with us tonight. I forgot to say thank you to the busload from Belfast, but I do thank you very much indeed. Sometimes you set us a problem when you say keep us 40 seats, you know. We have trouble keeping them, but I managed it all the same. We had to go and borrow a lot of seats today and mark them off for you, but we're delighted to have you. And we shall always be pleased to know that you're using the tapes that come from this place. Tapes go from this Bible class all over the world. And it's great to know that this whole company that come in the bus are using the tapes between times. I get letters from every part of the world saying how they enjoy the Bible class here. So this class really does a tremendous job. We do thank you for coming. And we want to recapture something for you so that you'll know what we've been about. Chapter 21 commences with these words. It was a special revelation that John had. And John saying, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. You see, John had a special revelation of something that was taking place at the end of time. He saw the new heaven and the new earth. A new heaven in this sense, that the sun that rules the day just now and the moon that rules the night just now, they had completely disappeared. When time shall be no longer, and we enter into the eternal day, verse 23 of chapter 21 says, there will be no need of the sun, neither of the moon. You see, God will alter the solar system that we now know. This solar system of ours, as the earth moves round the sun and the moon moves round the earth, this gives us our days. And it gives us our months. And the months give us our years. But when time shall be no more, and we don't need days, and there will be no more night, then the solar system that we now know will have disappeared, and in that sense only, there will be a new heaven. And then, of course, there will be a new earth, because there will be no more sea. That will be a wonderful day, won't it? You see, on the east coast of Ireland, there will not be the Irish Sea or the North Channel. My will go straight over to Scotland. And on the other side of Scotland there will not be the North Sea. It will be joined to Norway and Sweden, and Norway and Sweden to Greenland, and so on. No more sea. A complete earth. A new earth, as it were. And a new heaven. And you know, God will have people on this earth. This new earth. Because we found out last week that there would be nations, and we went into that, of course. And then we found out that God, at that psychological moment, when the new heavens and the new earth takes place and time shall be no more, that God will let down from heaven, verse 2 of chapter 21, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And we went into the measurements of the new city, the holy city, verse 16. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Divide it by 8, you'll bring it to miles. 1,500 miles. My, what a place the Lord hath gone to prepare for us. You see, it's 1,500 miles cube. 1,500 miles wide, and then 1,500 miles deep, and then 1,500 miles high. What a place it is. You know, we went into the cubic capacity last week because when we go to dwell in the New Jerusalem, we'll be dwelling inside the cube. We're living on the outside of the earth, you know. We live on the outside of our globe. But in the New Jerusalem, we shall be living on the inside. And I pointed out last week that if we could cut this off in layers, a mile deep, then we would have a mile deep, 1,500 miles square. And if we cut them off in layers, we shall have 1,500 of them. And if you put the first square on the earth and place the second one and the third one and the fourth and the fifth, it will take 100 of them to cover your earth and sea as it is now. So that the capacity of the new city is equal to 15 worlds. Got it? Tremendous. Yes, I know it staggers you. Some people always ask me, where will God get the room? I can't count, and even if I could, it would never worry me. If God is there, there'll always be room. Don't know what they get worried about God not finding room for. If they knew anything about space, they would know there's plenty of it. But this settles it. This holy city, this new Jerusalem, and remember, this is something that even Abraham thought about. Because when he journeyed down the burning plains of the Holy Land, he was looking for a city which had foundations, whose builder and breaker was God. That's what he was heading for. And what a day it will be. We went into the dimensions of the Holy City. And then we went into the constellations of the Holy City. Here's a few of them for you. We can't go over it all again. It says in verse 4 of chapter 21, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. A wonderful place it will be. I took a long line of things that won't be there last week. There'll be no more sun. There'll be no more shining moon. There will be no more sea. No more sorrow. No more sighing. No more sinning. No more self. No more Satan. No more shadows. No more separation. You can go on and on and on. There are ever so many S's you can put in. Find them all in the dictionary. Ah, yes, so much won't be there. What a home it will be. He has gone to prepare this place for us. We looked at the dimensions. Then we looked at the constellations. Then we looked at the foundations. And then we looked at the associations. Oh, we went on and looked at inside out last week. Have a look at this verse, do you see? It says, verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. You know, that's this wonderful eternal day. And God will have a people on the earth walking in the light of the New Jerusalem. But the bride of Christ will be in the place he has gone to prepare. There'll be a people in the heavens that will be a heavenly people. And there'll be a people on the earth that will be an earthly people. And there'll be God's people for all eternity. They are the associations. They'll walk in the light of it. What a light it will be when the sun's away and the moon is gone. It will be the glory of God shining out through the New Jerusalem that will give the earth for illumination for all eternity. Now, we were looking at all that and much more that we can't go over again, but you've got it now where we are. And we're continuing tonight in the 22nd chapter, and we've got still some more things to see about this holy city, this new Jerusalem, our eternal home. You know, it's always good to look at your home. And it's good to look at your eternal home. This is where we're going to spend eternity. And I've divided the chapter into four this evening. Want to have a real look at this symbolical river, as I have called it. And then we shall go from there to the devotional shawls. This 22nd chapter is full of shawls. There are 7 of them. It seems that I've only given the printer 6. Or else he's missed one that I've given him. But I'll find the other one for him, all right. There are 7 devotional shawls. Then we want to have a real look at this prophetical book that we're just ending. And then we shall close the book tonight by looking at our eternal Lord. After all, the book of the Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I've been keeping you close to that the whole way through. Chapter by chapter, we have always managed to get our eyes upon the Lord. Because after all, the book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation that God gave. Now, let's begin at the beginning. We're at chapter 22, and we're having a look at this symbolical river. Verse 1, and he, that is the angel that was talking to John, and he showed me, that is John, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. I think we need to take a look at the throne for a moment just. You remember that I was taking you through the other evening the thrones of the New Testament. I honestly believe that one of the greatest studies any young believer can make is to just go through from Matthew to Revelation and find everywhere it mentions throne and have a real good look at it. Because it will really educate you. You remember that in Hebrews chapter 4 we found this out, that because our Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, our great high priest, and because he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, we are to come boldly to the throne of grace. That's very simple, isn't it? Because the throne above tonight is the throne of grace. We can come at all times and under all circumstances and we'll find a welcome there. We can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the throne of grace. But we found out that in Matthew 25, that there will come a day when the Lord Jesus will leave heaven and he'll come to earth. And you remember how very carefully I marked the word earth. He will come to earth and he'll sit upon the throne of his glory. That's on earth, of course. Because some of them that don't like it, they don't like the earth there at all. Remember before he was born, the angel came to Mary and said, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And one day he'll return to this very earth. In that day, saith the book, before the last one in the Old Testament, Zechariah, in that day his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. He's coming back to take the throne of his glory on earth. So you'll differentiate between the throne of his grace in the heavens and the throne of his glory on the earth. But remember when our Lord Jesus Christ endured the cross at Calvary and despised the shame. Remember that he then ascended and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And that was in the glory too. So that you'll differentiate between the throne of grace and the throne of glory on earth and the throne of God in heaven. You'll differentiate. And then the other week we were looking at the great white throne. You see, one of these thrones, it's the throne of supplication where we can come, the throne of grace. And the other's the throne of glorification. And the other's the throne of exaltation. And this one that we're thinking about just now is a throne of condemnation. Because there's no grace given. And there's no mercy shown. God is opening the books. And grace will not be given. And mercy will not be dispensed. Whosoever's name is not found written is cast into the lake of fire. It's the throne of condemnation. But you know, the one that we're thinking about tonight is the eternal throne. It's the throne of God and of the Lamb. Yes, it's going to be set up in the New Jerusalem. And from there, God will reign throughout the countless, unceasing cycles of eternity. But the one thing that you want to get the hold of is this. That it's called the throne of God and of the Lamb. I think you can see the equality here. My, there's equality between the Father and the Son. Yes, I think that we don't get this truth correctly, and I'd like you to get it. You know, when we see John the Baptist turning and looking at the Lord Jesus, and lifting his hand and pointing and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God." I think we get that correctly. We believe that the Lord Jesus is God's Lamb going to the place called Calvary to make the sacrifice on the behalf of everyone who will believe. I think we believe that Jesus Christ is God's Lamb. We're absolutely clear about that. But the thing that we're not clear about is this, that you could equally point at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Behold God the Lamb." Ah, yes, that's just different, isn't it? That's something you didn't get. It's easy to say, "Behold the Lamb of God." But I want you to get it the other way around tonight. Behold God, the Lamb. Because there's equality here. It's the throne of God and of the Lamb. You know, I believe that Abraham got this, and we don't see it sometimes. When Abraham and Isaac was going up to Mount Moriah, and he was going to offer Isaac yonder for a burnt offering, you remember as they went up the mount that Isaac said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And the old father turned to the son and said, "My son, God will provide himself." And the reading should be, "The lamb." God will provide himself the lamb. You know, I believe that that was the day when Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day. You know, the Lord Jesus could say when he stood yonder at the banks of Jordan, "Before Abraham was, I am." And Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. You see, Abraham was looking away down the ages by faith. And he knew that God would be the Lamb. We want to get that, you know. My, it was the Lord of glory that hung on the cross at the place called Calvary. You remember how Paul put it? If the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Oh, you know, when I was at Palestine and stood at Calvary and gazed at yon marble mound, and pictured in my own mind that old rugged cross. And then when I thought about the battered, naked form that hung upon it. And when I remembered that he was the Lord of glory. And he was dying for a thing like me. Really touched me, you know. It was God, you know. Manifest in flesh. That died on the cross. When God, the mighty maker, died. Course you know some of the Russellites say God can't die. And God can't sleep either. And God can't weep either. No, but God manifest in flesh can. It was God manifest in flesh. So I want you to see this, that there is equality here. It's the throne of God and of the Lamb. And I've called the river that's proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, I've called it the symbolical river. Why do I think that so much is literal in the New Jerusalem? And why do I think that this is symbolical? Just because it says this, He showed me a pure river of water. Is that what it says? It says nothing of the kind. If it said He showed me a pure river of water, of course I would think it was literal. But it doesn't say that. It says He showed me a pure river of water of life. Ah, you never saw the water of life, did you? My, the Lord Jesus talked about that day when the Holy Ghost would come and indwell every believer, and out from the believer would flow streams of living water. My, I tell you, what we're seeing here is the triune God. We're seeing God the Father on the throne. We're seeing God the Son, the Lamb on the throne. And we're seeing God the Holy Ghost moving out to continue the fullness of life to all that are in the New Jerusalem and to all that are on the earth beneath. This is the continuation and the sustention of life by the power of the Holy Ghost. You see, the best figure that you can take for showing the deepness and the pureness and the everlastingness and the gladness of life is the river. I think we miss this in the 46th Psalm, don't we? Let's go back to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is one of the great psalms of the Old Testament. 46th Psalm. It's called the Song upon Alamoth. If you've got a Bible with a heading there, it's called the Song upon Alamoth. Dear old Spurgeon, who is one of the great commentators and expositors of the Psalms, points out that this could be rightly called the Song of the Maidens. You see, it's a battle song, that's the idea. And the idea is this, that when all the men went to war in Israel, then the woman stayed behind and sang this song. This is the song for ladies only. Don't forget it, this is your psalm, ladies. And here's how it goes. God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. See, verse 1 begins, God is. Then do you notice verse 5 begins, God is. Then do you notice verse 7 begins, the Lord of hosts is. See, verse 11 begins, the Lord of hosts is. Well, if you're looking at verse 4 now, it says, there is. And the word there is in italics. It's not in the original at all. And one of the great scholars maintains it should be God is. To be balanced with the psalm. God is. God is. God is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. You know, that's what John is saying. That out from the throne of God, and the throne of the Lamb, the Holy Ghost, who is God, is coming in all the fullness and everlastingness that makes life to be life with a capital L. It's only the Holy Ghost maintaining life. The very same is in the second verse here, chapter 22. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. It's the same as the water of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. Of course, that will tell you that it's not a literal tree now. Why, every tree that we have in this world of ours, it bears after its kind. Oh, there's no evolution among the trees. Every tree that you've got a seed within it, and it will only bear after its kind. And all down through the years from Eden's garden, they've never borne anything else. An apple tree will only bear apples. And a plum tree will only bear plums. And you can try grafting plums onto apples and it won't work. No, it won't. Because I used to work at it and I ought to know. Mother, it has got a nature. The apple tree's got a nature for producing the apple. And the plum has got a nature for producing the plum. And the vine has got a nature for producing the grape. But here is a tree. It's just a symbol of life again. And it's producing all manner of fruits that will sustain life. It's the Holy Ghost at work again. My, the Holy Ghost will sustain the life that He's given. And you know what that life is? That life is Christ. That life is Christ. My, the water of life, if we're drinking deep at the stream that the Holy Ghost is bringing to us, the production will be Christ in you. Christ in you. That's what God's after all the time, you know. God wants us to be for all eternity the living image of His Son. When He talked about predestination in eternity past, before the world began, He predestined every believer to be conformed, quick, to the image of His Son. Now, there's nothing beyond that, is there? Nothing greater than being like Christ, is there? There's nothing higher. There's nothing nobler. There's nothing more beautiful. There's nothing more glorious. It's the consummation that even God had in mind that you would be like Christ. And the Holy Ghost will see to it. He that hath begun a good work in you, He'll never give up until He has you like Christ. What a wonderful thought. That one day I shall be like Him. What a wonderful day it will be. So this is symbolical. And then we want to get these shawls in. They begin in verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. Oh, we would praise God for that, wouldn't we? No more curse. You remember when Adam failed in the garden? And you remember when God came down to talk to him? You remember the earth was cursed. And God said it'll bring forth thorns unto thee. And if you're going to work down here, Adam, you'll earn your bread by the sweat of your brow, so that sweat and those thorns came because of the curse. And you remember that He looked at the woman and He said, I will multiply thy sorrow in conception. And pain came. And then we move a year or two and we find Ham doing something he should never have done. And the son of Ham, who was Canaan, was cursed. And he became a slave, and slavery came. And you go on a year or two, and you find Moses coming down from the mount with the tables of stone. And you remember when he found them with the golden calf, he broke the tables. And the broken law came, and the curse of a broken law. And if I take you to Calvary tonight, you'll see the thorns on his brow. And you'll see the sweat on his face. And you'll understand that his body was wrecked with pain, for he was bringing forth a people. And he was the slave that would wash away the stain of sin with his own blood. And he was going to die to take away the curse of broken law. And because of Calvary, there will be no more curse. Hallelujah. Done. What a day it will be. No more curse. The Lamb will have done away with it. But look, it goes further. Verse 3, the first shall is, there shall be no more curse. And the second one, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. We've already looked at that. It's only equality, and the throne will be in the city for all eternity. Here's the one the printer left out. And his servants shall serve him. And that's a bit I really love. You know, I like this bit. His servants. Man, I'm a stickler for this, you know. I'm not the servant of the Baptist denomination. And I wouldn't like to think you to think I was either. I owe no allegiance to Fitzwilliam Street. None whatsoever. I want you to get that. If you don't like it, you can do whatever you like about it. I owe no allegiance to no central body. Now, friend, I am not the tool of a party. I am not the servant of a sect. I am not the slave of this denomination. No, I am the servant of the Lord. That's what I am. And I shall stand there. And God helping me, I shall always stand there. I'm his servant. And what's more, I'll be that in eternity too. His servants. Oh, lick your lips across it. His servants. And look at this bit. His servants shall serve him. And that is it to me, what kind of service will this be in eternity? Well, I'll tell you what I think about it anyway. I think that this new city, this holy city, this new Jerusalem, because it is four square, equal width and depth and height, length, all equal, a cube. So was the holy place. The holy of holies, I mean. You remember that holy of holies, where the high priest went only once a year to present the blood on the mercy seat. That was a cube. It was the place where God was really worshipped to his satisfaction. And you know, I believe when Jesus Christ lifts the bride away from earth and takes her past the judgment seat and through the marriage supper of the Lamb and brings her home to this home, this is her home, she'll be going there to lead the worship for all eternity. There'll be nations on earth, and they'll come at set seasons to worship. They'll enter into the gates all right. But just like God picked a tribe out of the 12 tribes to be the priests, so will his bride lead the worship and the praise of her adorable one for all eternity. You see, how I get to that point is this. It says, his servants shall serve him. Let me show you this. In Matthew chapter 4, and we're in the wilderness, and the devil is tempting the Lord Jesus. And you remember that in verse 8, Matthew 4, verse 8, and the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You see, he happens to connect worship with service here. May I tell you, it's the greatest form of service. And you see, this will be the highest form of service. It will be worshiping the Lord in the beauty of eternal holiness throughout the unceasing cycles of eternity. Would you love to be in that crowd? Just to worship Him only. Just to worship Him only. Do you know, sometimes I really feel like Spurgeon, that eternity will be far too short to sound His praises. Why, when we really see Him as He is, and when we see Him at that psychological second, we shall be like Him. And when we see all that He has done for us and in us for all eternity, my, our hearts will lift in everlasting praise. He said, shall really worship Him. Here's another show, the very lovely ones. Verse 4. And they shall see His face. My, if you were a preacher at all, you ought to be able to preach on that, couldn't you? I feel I'd need about an hour at that. They shall see His face. Oh, my dear friends. You know, in our hearts, we really love Him tonight. And we haven't seen Him yet. Whom having not seen ye love, and though not seeing Him even now, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. But what will it be when you see Jesus? When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory for me. Well, what a day it will be when this face of ours gives place to sight, and we behold Him, the altogether lovely one. And you stand or you kneel at His pierced feet and look into His lovely face and say from the depths of your heart, like you've never said it before, Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving to me thy great salvation. So free, what a day it will be. It'll happen, you know. Praise God, the best is yet to be. We shall see His face. Watch these other shows. You see, verse 3, you get the first one there, and you get the second one there, and the third one there. And in verse 4, you've got the fourth one, and at the end of verse 4, you've got the fifth one, and His name shall be in their foreheads. Now, I think that's very lovely. You know, this spot we call our forehead, just behind it here, are the lobes that do the thinking. Never put your head in your hands when you're counting it up. You're trying to diddle away from the money. Did you ever do that? Yes, it's right in behind here that we do the thinking. The mental powers are right there. And you know, in that day, our thoughts shall be His. And our ways, His ways. At that moment, like we've never had it before, we shall have the mind of Christ. It'll be good to look like Him, you know. And it'll be good to think like Him. What a moment it will be. We'll be changed completely. Yes. And then it goes on in verse 5. And there shall be no night there. That lovely? Time of feast, of course. No more shadows. No more dark nights. I like this bit. And they need no candle. I often think that must annoy Rome. There'll be no candles in heaven. Man, they've made a lot of money out of candles. There'll be none in heaven. Say hallelujah. What are you sitting there for? wouldn't think some of you came from the Shankill at all. No, there'll be no candles, thank God. No candles. No, the Lord Jesus will be all the light we'll need. You know, friends, when we enter into the joy of the Lord, it will not be candles or coins that take us there. It will not be Mary nor money. It will not be priest nor pope. It will not be chains nor confessionals. We are going in through the pearl hung gate on the efficaciousness of the blood of the Lamb alone. That's all we need. That's what we stand for. This pagan, Babylonish, popish, idolatrous, iniquitous, darkness of Rome, I detest with my soul. And I detest the clowns that go to help her too. My, how detestable to think that a Methodist minister would invite a popish priest to his church. How detestable. I tell you, friends, 40 years ago, had they attempted it, they would have burned him in the church too. My, Wesley would set the half of them if he came back. Wesley was a good man. And he was a godly man. And he was a holy man. And you only need to lift his writings to think what he thought about pagan, popish Rome. The Presbyterian minister can sit behind the session and invite a pagan priest to his church. God save us. God help us not to be mealy-mouthed about it either. Time we were standing up, you know. This pagan system is on the march. Man, you need to quit yourselves like men. Are you afraid of them? Man, there are thousands of them behind the wall. I hope they hear it. Friends, stand up for the Lord. Never mind what happens. We'll stand up till the day dawns and the shadows flee away. Yes, there'll be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light. He's the seventh one. And they shall reign forever and ever. My, this is eternity we're in now. This is eternity. This is where we're heading for. Praise God for this. This is our eternal home. A city four square whose builder and maker is God. A place where there'll be no sin, and no Satan, and no self, and no shadows, and no sorrow, and no sign. Place where we'll reign with the Lord forever and ever. Our eternal home. Our eternal home. My, what a picture we've had of our eternal home down through these two chapters and these few verses. But do you see something that the Lord has got to say about the book now? We're at verse 6. And he said unto me, that is the angel said unto John, these sayings are faithful and true. I heard about the minister saying the other day that the book of Revelation was a lot of nonsense. And he doesn't live far from here, the hypocrite. No, he doesn't. Well, this is what the angel said anyway. Angel said, these sayings are faithful and true. But this pharisaical hypocrite with a collar around his neck, he seems to know better than the angels. So he thinks. But remember that this book just didn't come from the angel. This book came from God to Christ, to the angel, to John, to us. And I think the Apostle John knew what he was doing. And I think the angel knew what he was doing. And I'm positively sure the Lord Jesus knew what he was doing, and I'm positively sure that God knew what he was doing. And this Pharisee who's talking like this, he's only a modernist who couldn't expound it. That's his trouble. He wouldn't be able to tackle it. So he's got to tear it up. Too tight for him. But watch what's said here. Verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God, now just watch that, of the holy prophets sent his angel to shew unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. My friend, this is the blessing of the book. You know, when we started this book, I opened it up one night to them, and I let them see that in the first three chapters, God is revealing Christ, our Lord, in the midst of the churches. He's walking in the midst of the churches. He's the Lord of the church. Then we took chapters 4 and 5, and we found that God was revealing Christ as the Lamb in the midst of the throne. What a picture that was. Exalted far above all. And around him were the saints. And behind them were the angels. And all were lifting their voices. Worthy is the Lamb. It was the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And then we looked at chapter 6 and went right through carefully to chapter 18. And we found that God was revealing Christ as the Lion in the midst of the nations. And he shook the nations. And he defeated the Antichrist. And he overthrew the Scarlet Woman and commercial Babylon, and they took the kingdoms of the world to himself. He was the Lion in the midst of the nations. And then we went to chapter 19, you remember it? And he was the Lover in the midst of the marriage feast. And now we've just looked at the New Jerusalem, and he's the Light in the eternal glory. And blessed is the man that keepeth these things. Always remember he's the Lord. He's the Lamb. He's the Lion. He's the Lover. He's the Light. He's the eternal Lord. Oh, get it into your soul. And then here's what happened when he said this to John. Verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. You know, this was a wonderful moment, wasn't it? You know, John was so thrilled. He was so moved. He was so stirred, so blessed, that he fell down at the feet of an angel, and an angel said, listen, I don't do it. The old Pope of Rome wouldn't say it, sure he wouldn't. My, he's got audacity, hasn't he? I tell you that an angel from heaven wouldn't let you bow at his feet. But this pharisaical Pope would. And I tell you that the bench of the Roman Church tonight is that they will not accept nobody except you prepare to bow at the feet of the priest and the Pope. My dear friend, let us learn. When Peter went into the house of Cornelius, that's Acts chapter 10. I don't want to take you back. The time's nearly gone. And Peter fell down. Or Cornelius fell down at the feet of Peter. Peter said, don't do it. I'm just a man like yourself. They call him the first pope. The last one's not like him, is he? They want to follow him. Men and women. God forbid that the day will ever come when one of you young ones will fall down at a pagan pope's feet and kiss his toe. God pity you, I say, if it happens. I hope you'll remember what the book teaches. The angel wouldn't allow it. Do it not, he said. Only worship God. And then he said this. Verse 10. Then he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. You know, up a little bit we saw the brethren of the book, and now we're seeing the beauty of the book. By the time for the fulfillment of the wonderful things of this book. They're at hand. And if they were at hand when he told John, they're much nearer tonight, aren't they? You know, it's almost 2,000 years since then. And remember that 1,000 years is just like a day in God's sight. 1,000 years is one day. As far as God's concerned, only 2 days have gone. Wonder what will happen on the third day. Will it prove to be a mighty third day again? You think about it. We are not far from seeing this fulfilled. It's really at hand tonight. That's the beauty of it. It'll soon be at hand. Watch what it says here. We're moving to verse 18. I'll go back to the other verses in a moment. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written. You know, it would be a real joy to take you back through the book and see some of the things. You know, in the first chapter, you remember we have the saints singing unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Yes, that's what they're singing. And when you get them in heaven in the fifth chapter, they're singing unto him that was slain and hath redeemed them out of every nation and tongue and people by his own blood. And when you get into the seventh chapter, they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And when you get into the 12th chapter, they've overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. The only thing they ever needed was the shed blood. My dear friends, let's get the hold of this. Don't you let anybody add to that. Don't you let them add to that. I've already told you that candles and coins are added by Rome. And Mary and money and pain and purgatory are only added. You don't find them in the book. Nothing can forsin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's where we stand. Keep there. Let them add to that. Do you really think that Christ's blood needs any pagan aid? Do you? God pity you if you do. My dear friends, here I stand, so help me God. I need no other argument. I seek no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, that he died for me. For me. Let them keep their pagan, idolatry, Babylonish darkness. Let them keep it. Watch this. This is verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. My dear friends, in verse 18 you're looking at Romanism, who would add to the book candles and coins and Mary and misery. But in verse 19 you're looking at modernism, who would take away from the book. Oh, the modernists would take away. Weatherhead. It should be leatherhead. I don't know what they called them anything else for. Or maybe bleatherheads. He says, oh, how big he sounds. He says that he would take out his blue pencil and he would cross a lot of the pages of this book. Why, one of these days they'll put him in a box and throw soil on him. He's just a wee mortal man. You know what's wrong with him? When you would get him over to the types and shadows of this book, take him to the high priest's garments and ask him to explain them. He doesn't know the first thing about them. And Spurgeon said 100 years ago, listen to it. Spurgeon said, take any modernist to the types and he looks a fool. And he is, and that's the trouble. Just because they can't get anything out of the types and shadows and parallels and pictures of the old economy, they're going to put their blue pencil through it. Are they? God's pitching them out of heaven will. They're not allowed to touch this book. If any man shall take away, he's damned. Don't you ever let anybody touch it. My friends, don't let the things you can't understand upset the things you can't misunderstand. There's plenty of things that you can understand, all right. Well, you hold on to them. And God will explain the others by and by. We're keeping the book just as it is. For if any man shall take away, God will fix him. But let's have a look at the eternal Lord just now. You know, I think that God has kept the best wine to the last when he wants to show us Jesus. In verse 16 it says, I, Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus comes in to speak to John. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Of course, the Pharisaical clown said that, well, it's a lot of nonsense. Ah, but it was the Lord Jesus that sent the angel. It says, I, Jesus. Now, this is lovely that this word should be brought in here. And very often, remember, after Calvary, we get him called Jesus. And I don't think we should make a habit of it either. I think he's the Lord Jesus. And we should give him his whole title, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to let the people see that it's the same Jesus. He says, I, Jesus. That word makes us think about his humanity, doesn't it? Because he was known as Jesus of Nazareth. But then it says in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root of David. Let's get that bit first. You know, friend, that shows us his divinity. You know, this is the old question that the Lord put to the Pharisees and Sadducees that were around him. He said, is Christ David's son? Yes, they said. They could tell him that's all right. He would come from the house and lineage of David. And then the Lord said, well, now how did he say in the Psalms? How did David say in the Psalms? If he's David's son, how did David call him Lord? How was he David's Lord if he's David's son? You see, friend, he's the root of David. It's not so much that he came from David. I know in the human sense, yes, sir, but David came from him. He's the root of David. He's David's Lord. So that we've got his humanity in the word Jesus, and we've got his divinity in the word root, the root of David. And then, truly enough, he's not only the root, but the offspring of David. You see, this gives us his royalty. My, he was born of the house and lineage of David. He was really a king. Pilate said, art thou a king then? He said, to this end was I born. Born a king. And what the wise men, and they were wise men, came saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? So that you can see his humanity in the word Jesus. You can see his divinity in the word root. You can see his royalty in the word offspring. If you go up the chapter a little bit to verse 13, he says, I am Alpha and Omega. This is the first and last letter of the old alphabet. It's just like R, A, and a Z. You see, he says, I'm everything. I'm the whole that you need the whole way through. This is his sufficiency. You know, everything that you're ever going to need for to be a blessing to people around you and for the glory of God, you'll find it in Christ. There's a sufficiency there. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the Alpha and Omega of your salvation. You never need anything more, only him. He's the Alpha and Omega of your preservation. If he can't save you, God pity you. He's the Alpha and Omega of your sanctification. And he's the Alpha and Omega of your glorification. You can't get higher than him, you know. If you're like him in eternity, that's what God intended. He's everything. You see, in the word Jesus, you see his humanity. In the word root, you see his divinity. In the word offspring, you see his royalty. In the words the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, you see his sufficiency. And then you go down to verse 16 again, and it says, I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. This is his reliability, you know. My, there's nothing as sure as the morning star. It'll be there, all right. There, my, as sure as the dawn. It's there before you.